The boys in class today were still talking about some of the things that they learned yesterday about peer pressure and keeping yourself clean and unspotted or unstained from the world. And hopefully those things will be in their memory for a long time to come, because that's something that never goes away. Those temptations of peer pressure and those temptations to indulge yourself in the world, they keep on going, don't they? Doesn't matter if you make it to 110. Now, what those temptations are might change. You might not be tempted to do the same things, but you're still going to face those temptations. Of course, I guess when you get to be 110, you don't have any peers left, hardly, to pressure you. But society, it seems, the world around us pressures us constantly to conform, to be like them. And the Bible warns us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. And along those lines this morning and this evening, we're going to talk about temptation and sin and the devil. And we want to look at two different aspects of that. First of all, this morning we're going to study, our lesson is Tempted Like Us. And we're going to look at Jesus and the temptations that He faced and how He overcame those temptations. And then tonight, for our spiritual health regimen, we're going to look at the scripture that tells us to resist the devil. And so we're going to look at both aspects of that. We're going to first this morning, though, look at Jesus, our example. We're going to look at what He did, what temptations He faced. The scripture from Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that was read to us a little earlier, mentioning Jesus and His temptations. He, of course, is the high priest that's mentioned there. Verse 14 tells us, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then verse 15 that was read to us, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now, we all face different temptations. And I don't know what all temptations you've faced in your life. You don't know what all temptations I've faced in my life. But when the Hebrew writer says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we, does that mean that Jesus was tempted to do all of the things that we've been tempted to do? Was Jesus tempted to smoke cigarettes and drink beer? And was He tempted to take drugs? And was He tempted to cheat on His wife? Well, we know He wasn't, because He didn't have a wife. So how then can the Hebrew writer say that He was tempted in all points just like we are? Because we many times people say, well, Jesus didn't have to go through this. He didn't have to face this that I have to face. As a young person, He wasn't bombarded by Playboy magazines and the temptations of dirty movies or music with filthy lyrics. He wasn't bombarded with that like our young people today. How can the Bible say that He was tempted in all these ways just like we were? Well, in order to understand what is meant by this, we want to do two things. First, examine Jesus' temptations. And then second, look at the roots of those temptations, because that's where the answer is going to come. Now, we know that Jesus was tempted throughout His life by Satan, but one of the main records that we have of His temptation comes in the Gospel account just after His baptism. Just after Jesus had gone to see John the Baptist and had been baptized, He then goes out in the wilderness and fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's during that time that the devil does some of his most aggressive tempting. Now, you and I both know this wasn't the only time that Satan tempted Him. I want us to look briefly at these three accounts. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. And Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And as we look at these, we're going to see some things about the temptations that Jesus went through. We want to just briefly look at Mark, because Mark just gives us the shortened version of events. We really want to look at verse number 12. It says, and immediately, this is just after his baptism, it tells how he's been baptized. But in verse 12 it says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. I'm sorry, I have, it said Mark 1, 9 through 12. It should be through 13. So immediately after his baptism, he goes out into the wilderness. And notice then verse 13 tells us, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Now I imagine Satan tempted Jesus before this. Can you imagine, young boy, knowing he was the Son of God at the age of 12, he tells us, I must be about my Father's business. He knew who he was. Knowing he was the Son of God, don't you think the devil might have played on that with a little bit? Well, you don't have to obey them. Or how about this one? I know some who have had foster children, adopted children, things of that nature, keeping grandchildren, all those kind of things. They hear this, well, you're not my mama, or you're not my daddy. Imagine the temptation at times when Joseph told him to do something, and he wanted, it was tempted by Satan to come back, well, you're not really my father. Oh yeah, Jesus faced temptations all throughout his life. And during these 40 days, Satan tempted him. 40 days during which time he wasn't eating, so he was in a weakened physical condition. But just because we're in a weakened physical condition doesn't mean we have to be in a weakened spiritual condition. We may be in a weakened emotional condition as the result of a lost loved one or as a result of some other difficulty that we're going through in our life, but that doesn't mean that we have to be weakened spiritually. It's at those times when we can be strengthened spiritually, when we realize that the flesh is weak, but the Spirit can be strong. But he tells us that he was tempted of Satan these 40 days, and that the angels ministered to him. Now then, we want to focus primarily then on Luke's account, but we want to look at a couple of things between Matthew and Luke. The order of the temptations is different in the two. That's not really all that significant. They weren't concerned in the Jewish culture with keeping the chronology of events all of the time. So these were the things that happened, and though Matthew and Luke write them in different orders, we can be trusted that there were more than just these three anyway. And possibly Satan was bombarding Jesus constantly with some of these same temptations, trying to catch him at a weak moment, just as he does with us. You know as well as I do that when Satan finds a point on which he thinks you're weak, he will keep hammering that point. He doesn't just try it once and say, well, didn't get him that time, I'm going to give up. He keeps coming back and coming back and coming back on that same point, hoping to catch you at that weak moment. And he certainly would have done that same thing with Jesus throughout his life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Matthew also tells us that it's the Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that something? Why? What about Jesus' prayer when he said, lead us not into temptation? Did the Spirit of God really lead Jesus into these temptations? No, it wasn't so much that he was leading him into temptation, but that the Spirit knew that he was going to face those temptations. And if he was going to face those temptations, it was best to get it over with. Just as Job had to face those temptations, God limited Satan on how much he could tempt Job and what he could put Job through. And I'm sure that there were some limitations on Satan in regards to Jesus as well, as to what temptations he could put him through. We know the Bible tells us that none of us are tempted beyond what we're able to bear. And I know that Jesus was not. We know that Jesus was not because he did bear it. He didn't give in. He didn't sin throughout these temptations. Be reminded that he has been now throughout this time without eating. Going one day without food, some of you had medical tests where you didn't get to eat. Going one day is pretty tough. 2 or 3 days, can you imagine going a month and a half without something to eat? That's a long time. Maybe some of us could use that for a weight loss plan. I don't know. If we didn't eat for a month and a half, I'm sure we'd lose some weight. But we look at this and we look at these situations. We look at what the devil tempts him with, and the most obvious thing for him to tempt him with after he's been without food all this time is food, isn't it? But the devil doesn't just tempt him with food. He tempts him to use his miraculous abilities to obtain food. It wasn't just, well, here's a loaf of bread, why don't you eat that? It was, well, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread to eat? It wasn't just, well, you know, here you go, here's you a lamb, why don't you eat a leg of lamb here? No, it was, why don't you use your power for selfish physical desires? Well, we don't have to worry about the devil tempting us to use our miraculous power for selfish physical desires because we don't have the miraculous abilities to do that like Jesus did. But Jesus withstood this temptation anyway. And he did it each time when Satan tempted him in the same way. He quoted Scripture. If we want to be able to stand against temptation, then like Jesus, we're going to have to know what the Scriptures say. That's where most of us fail. Most of us fail in that when the devil comes with us with a temptation, we don't even always realize that it's a temptation to sin because we don't realize that what he's asking us to do is wrong. Because we don't know enough about the Scriptures to know that it's wrong to do the thing that he's talking about. We live in a world full of people who know so little about the Scriptures and what they actually teach that they don't even understand that when they're encouraged to drink or to use drugs, that that's a sinful thing, or that when they're encouraged to be involved in immoral sexuality, or when they're encouraged to be involved in lying or gossiping, they don't realize there's even anything wrong with that. It's so normal to them that they don't know. But as Christians, we need to have a better understanding of the Word of God than that. Because the first defense against temptation and giving into that temptation is to know that it is a temptation. To know that doing it would be a sin. If we don't know it's a sin, then what would keep us from doing it? There would be nothing to keep us from doing those things if we don't know they're sins. So that's the first defense. Well, Jesus answered the devil with the Scripture. Of course, the Scripture simply says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Luke 4 and verse 4. A quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Well, now Jesus knew that in order to live, you did have to have something to eat. But he also knew that there was more to life than just food. Some of us would do well to learn that. Our culture, it seems, is obsessed with the physical. if it doesn't taste good, if it doesn't look pretty, I don't want to eat it. And I'll pay outrageous sums of money to get something that I want to eat. And we need to realize we don't live by bread alone. We've got to understand how important the Word of God is to us. Jesus understood that. And because of that, He was able to avoid falling to this temptation to indulge Himself physically. And remember, this was after He hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. How about us? We can't limit ourselves. We can't express some self-control in what and when and how much we eat. We need to. If Jesus could do it after 40 days, then we ought to be able to do it every once in a while and say, no, I don't need a second piece of pie. I don't need a second hamburger or another order of fries or the biggie-sized shake. I don't need that. I can say no to that sometimes. We don't live by bread alone. But then the devil takes him up to a high mountain and shows him everything out there. And he did it in a moment of time. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. We need to never underestimate the devil. Okay? He is not limited like we are as human beings. How many of you could show me all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time? Well, CNN could probably do it if they got all of their reporters and all of their camera crews in a different country all going at the same time. Then they could show them all to me. But how many people would it take to accomplish that task? The devil did it by himself. He took Jesus up there and he said, here, look, there they all are. And Jesus saw them all. We've got to realize that the devil is a supernatural being. And we can't face him like we would another human being. If we underestimate him, he will get us every time. We must, the old saying is, give the devil his due. Well, we need to have a proper understanding and respect for the devil's abilities. Not that we respect him as an individual. We know he's evil and wicked, but we need to respect the abilities that he has. Because if we don't understand our enemy and we don't respect the abilities of our enemy, we're going to get ourselves into serious trouble. How many battles have been lost because one side underestimated the other? How many games have been lost because one contestant underestimated the skills of the other contestant? The devil is our opponent. And he knows every strength and weakness we have. We better understand the strengths and weaknesses he has. The devil is a supernatural being. And he showed Jesus these kingdoms. And the devil said in verse 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. Do you realize what the devil is saying? The devil is saying, I control all of the nations of the world. And I can give it to whoever I want to give it to. Then he says in verse 7, if you'll worship me, all of it will be yours. Now Jesus had to know that this was in the power of Satan to perform, or else it wouldn't have been a temptation. He had to know that if he did bow down to Satan, Satan could give him power over all of the nations of the world. All of the kingdoms of the world. What power? But of course, he would be having that power under the authority of Satan, rather than under the authority of God. And so Jesus says in verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So he says, I'm not supposed to worship you. I'm not supposed to serve you, Satan. I'm supposed to serve God. And even as a part of the Godhead, Jesus knew that he couldn't make this kind of a deal with Satan because it would destroy the unity of the Godhead for him to do something like that. And then, of course, Satan takes him to the top of the temple, the very pinnacle, the very peak, the top of the steeple. And he takes him up there and he shows him everything he's already seen. And then he says, okay now, you're the Son of God. You jump off of here. It's a long way down. That temple was pretty high. And how many of you guys want to be up on top of the building? Well, just jump off. Just jump. Satan says, now Satan takes an extra step here. Satan quotes the scripture himself. He says, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against the stone. Oh, what a thing. Yep. Show it. Prove it. You're the Son of God. You show it. You prove it. Jump off of here. I know that the angels will catch you. You know the angels will catch you. Jump off there and let them catch you. Show off, in other words. And Jesus, knowing that he can't argue with what Satan has said because that is Scripture, can't argue with that. But there's a very important message that we need to learn in this arrangement and this conversation that they have right here. And that is that there are some scriptures that trump other scriptures. Now, I know how to play spades, most of you. You know how a trump works. There are some scriptures that are bigger than other scriptures. There are some scriptures that overpower other scriptures. Not every scripture is equal. And Jesus, understanding that, said, yeah, you're right. That's scripture. But he then said, it is also said, it's also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Yes, what Satan said was true. It was scripture. The angels would catch Jesus if Satan had knocked him off. But I don't know whether they would have caught him if he had jumped off of his own will. The angels protected Jesus on several occasions through God's power. They watched out for him. The angel came to warn Joseph in a dream to get him out of there before Herod could have all the baby boys killed. There were several times that God was watching out for his son and sent those angels to protect him and to do what was necessary. But in this case, there was no necessity because Jesus didn't need to jump off of there. There was no point. But we see that these two scriptures, well, are they in conflict with each other? No. They're not in conflict with each other. One describes what would happen based on natural events. And the other describes someone who willfully tries to cause God to do something evil. And so the one scripture is greater than the other. There are a lot of scriptures that fall into those categories. If we look back to the Old Testament, you'll recall, and I don't want to go too much in depth on this, but I just want to mention one other that applies to just the Jewish nation in general. You'll recall that one of the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not kill. And yet after that commandment was given, God, through both Moses and Joshua, led the children of Israel into battle where they killed thousands. What, did they violate the command to not kill? No. They were following the greater command that God had given them to conquer the land and take possession of it. They fought because God told them to fight, and they killed because God told them to kill under those circumstances. But the general rule was, you just don't go out and kill somebody. But then God made some exceptions to that. He said, also, if someone has committed such and such a crime, or such and such a crime, or such a, and he gave several crimes, those individuals were to be stoned to death. Well, were the people who stoned them to death guilty of breaking the commandment to not kill? No. Because that was the rightful punishment for the crime they had committed. So there are times when God gives a standard, but then he gives another occasion, another command that trumps that. You don't kill, but in the case of justice, the wicked were to be punished, and in some cases, by death. That was established all the way back before the law, at the time of Noah. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. He established right there that idea. And of course, Paul carries that on in the book of Romans when he says the government does not bear the sword in vain. They are to punish the evildoer. But we see these three temptations. Most of us have never been tempted in these three ways. And we may not see how these three temptations have anything to do with us in our lives today. How can you say Jesus was tempted like me? I've never been tempted like that. The temptations I have are different than that. They're nothing like that. But that's not true. They're just like that. You say, well, no, they're not. I've never been tempted to turn a stone into bread. I've never been tempted to bow down to Satan so he'd give me all the kingdoms of the world. There might be some folks in positions of power who maybe are tempted in that regard. I've never been tempted to throw myself off the temple to see if the angels would catch me. Never been tempted to do that. How can you say they're the same? They're not the same in each individual temptation, but they are the same in the principle underlying the temptation. There's the same root. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, and we'll hopefully help to understand what I mean when I say they have the same root. In 1 John, here in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 15, John explains that there are three roots to all temptation. Every temptation we face is one of these three roots or a combination of them. And here's what he says. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So John here in verse 16 narrows it down to three things that are the roots of all temptation that we face. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that throughout Scripture, every temptation involves one of those three things or a combination of them. If we look all the way back to Eve, Eve faced these same three sources of temptation. When she saw the fruit looked good. That's the temptation of the lust of the eyes, isn't it? And it was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. And it was desired to make one wise. There's the pride of life. There's those same three temptations. Well, those same three temptations then here in Matthew and Luke as it's described the temptations of Christ. The temptation to turn something into food, to eat it, is the temptation of the lust of the flesh. The desire, the seeing all of the nations of the world. All of those, can you imagine seeing all the nations of the world in a moment of time? To know that you could have all of that, all the lust of the eye that would be involved in seeing that. And then, of course, throw yourself off the temple. Prove it. Show off. Be arrogant. Show how proud you are of being the Son of God. There's the pride of life. And so those same three ways are the ways that we're tempted today. We're tempted by the things that we see and desire because we've seen them. You know, there are some things that don't... You know, a big expensive car. A big expensive house. All sorts of expensive knickknacks, for lack of a better term. But pretty decorations that cost lots of money. Expensive clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of those things themselves, but the desire for those things, when we put those things first, or when we become poor stewards of our money because we've put too much into those things. But that's the lust of the eyes, because, you know, for the most part, a house, a car, clothes, they don't have any physically, they don't sustain us in any way, really, any better than the cheaper clothes or cars or houses could. But that's the lust of the eyes. It just looks good, and so I want it. And then, of course, the lust of the flesh. We want to have all of those desires. Where do you think the desires for drugs and alcohol? Where do you think the desire for all of the illicit sexual relations that people are involved in? It's that desire for the flesh. And then, of course, so many things that fall in that category of the pride of life. The ways that we show off to others. The reasons that we gossip about somebody to bring them down so that we can feel better about ourselves. It's the pride of life. And all of those things fall into one of those three categories. And, of course, some of those things make a combination of categories. Or all three, even. But we look at how Jesus combated that. Even at what was physically His weakest moment, He had His strength, not of Himself, but His strength was in the Scriptures. That's where our strength can be. Our strength to combat temptation is going to be in knowing the Word of God. Being able to answer when Satan says, well, you know, the Bible does say, you know, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Isn't it okay for you to drink some? Good for us also to be able to respond to him by saying, well, I know that's in there. I also remember that that was an apostle giving a specific command to a specific individual who was suffering an illness. But I also remember that the Bible also says, don't even look at the wine when it sparkles in the cup. For in the end, it'll bite like an adder and sting like an asp. And if I understand that, I know that this one exception over here that was given to one individual who is suffering an illness doesn't apply for everybody to just go out and start drinking if they want to. See, the devil will do things like that. He'll twist scriptures. And he'll take a little bit here and a little bit there and put it together to make it sound pretty good. And if we don't understand enough of the scriptures, he'll get us. Because it sounds good. The devil's good at just adding a word or leaving a word out or changing a word just a little bit. I was reading an article from 1 Peter 3:21. Even so, baptism doth also now save us. Well, all you got to do, you just take that little W out of the word now and put a T in there. Even so, baptism doth not save us. Out of there. See, you don't need to be baptized. See, the devil's an expert at just twisting things just enough that it still sounds, well, that sounds about right. I remember a scripture that was that must be what it said. And then we get suckered into doing things that we shouldn't. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you have given in to some temptation that Satan set before you and you need to repent of that and you need the prayers of the church to help. Perhaps you've never become a Christian. You can do that today by repenting of your sin, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, being willing to be buried with Him in baptism. And baptism will save us if we will do it according to God's plan. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.